Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
Happy Mother's Day. Sean always makes me work on Mother's Day. And the week before. It's terrible. So I'm Misty. If you are new with us, I am one of our pastors. I'm the Restoration Pastor. I'm married to Sean, who gave the announcements and opened us up. And we've been married for 25 years and counting. I had to think. I got it. 25 years and counting. And we have three children. And I have also a beautiful daughter-in-law that I got to graduate into the mother-in-law category recently. So that's fun. So I have a picture because I get to brag on my children. Aren't they cute? Look how cute they were as babies. Look at that red hair in the first two. I also think that I looked a lot younger.
Yeah.
I also... Hey, quiet and back. I also blame that on my kids. The gray hair. So my kids are almost 19 all the way down to 9. And it's been a pretty fun thing. And I'm gonna talk today, and I'm gonna mix a little bit. We never do things traditional here, so I'm not going to give you a traditional Mother's Day talk where I'm gonna talk all about how amazing moms are. I think moms are amazing. I'm very thankful for mine. She raised me to love Jesus, and I can't say that there's anything that's more powerful than that. So I love moms, but I'm not here to really talk about that. I am here to talk about this. So I'm going to give you a definition. It is to teach, to train, or to bring up. What would that word represent? To teach, to train, or to bring up. Yeah, it kind of sounds like parenting, doesn't it? But it's actually discipleship. Those of you who were whispering it really hesitantly were right. Good job, Chrissy. I saw your voice. I saw your mouth. But it's discipleship. So I'm going to intermingle. I want you guys to understand that when I talk today, hold on. We've been sleeping with the windows open because it's gorgeous outside at night, but I think that the allergies are not liking me today. But when I'm talking today, I want you guys to both think of parenting, like raising our kids, and even if your kids are older than me, I want you to still think through that idea of our children, like at whatever age they are, but I also want you to understand that I'm also talking about discipleship. And the reason I'm talking about both is because you can't really take parenting out of discipleship, because parenting is discipleship. Yeah. As we are raising our children, we are teaching them, we are training them, and we are bringing them up, right, to follow our ways, whether we like our ways or not, right? So, for instance, like I have this picture, I couldn't find it, I wanted to find the picture, but I could not find it, of Sean and Elijah and Josiah. They were walking down in a field, and I was behind them a couple feet, like several feet back behind them, and I'm watching them walk down the field, and I'm just like, oh my word, they walk identical. They all three had the exact same gait. Like, the way that they walk was like Sean, like all of them, you know? And I was sitting there going, like, you don't train your kids to walk like you. You don't say, okay, this is how we walk, and then you model it, and then you teach them how to move your body in the same fashion as you are. You kind of get them up on their feet, and once they get steady, you're like, go. Right? Oh, you fell. And then we do that 1,000 times over in a week, and then we just keep doing it for a long time until they're walking. But there's something about kids that watches and models after us, right? They naturally begin to do that. And I think that that's a really great perspective on discipleship. How many of you guys know that you're being watched? As creepy as that sounds, it's very true. We are being watched, you know, and I can't tell you how many times when Sean and I have been just out, like when we worked in different jobs before, where people would be like Sean had brought, used to ride a ninja motorcycle, and he had brought his helmet into his work that one day, and one of the guys had come in, Sean was working as a teller in a bank, and a guy came in, and he's like, is that your bike out there? And Sean's like, yeah. He's like, yeah, I thought so. So he started talking, and he goes, wait a second, you're a Christian? Sean's like, yes. And he's like, and you ride a motorcycle? And Sean was like, yes. And he's like, whoa, you can do both? And Sean's like, yes, there's nothing inherently evil about riding on two wheels instead of four. I'm pretty sure that it's okay, you know. But it struck up a conversation with this guy who then begins to be discipled by Sean and get saved and transformed, all because of a motorcycle, right? But there's something, like, we're being watched. Who we are is being watched. And I think that, so I want to jump off of the message from Sean's last week, and I'm going to read a scripture that he did not quote from that I remember, so I found it myself, okay? But it really speaks to his message last week on discipleship, and I want to jump off of this. It's out of 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6, and it says this. We don't have it on the board, so don't panic while you're looking for it. It's, by this we know that we have come to know Jesus, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Jesus, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. That's what the Bible says. I'm not saying it. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this that we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as he walked. Okay, so that was really the main point of Sean's message last week. As disciples, we are called to walk like him, and everything that we do and think and say has to come into submission under the authority of Christ, right? So bouncing off of that, we're going to talk a little bit about discipleship. But first, I want to talk a little bit about parenting, because I think that it's a cultural issue that we have in America, at least. I think I saw it when we lived overseas as well. For those of you who don't know, for the first almost 2 years of my Elijah's life, we lived in India, the country. But for 6 years, we lived over there. And so we got to see a lot of the culture as well. But one of the things that I have found about the American culture when it comes to parenting is that we are extremely hypocritical and we endorse it. Okay? What do I mean by that? What happens if our children cuss? What do we say? Don't say that. It's adult language. What's coming out of our mouth, though, usually? What happens when we get really angry? What comes out of our mouth? What happens when a car jumps in front of us and almost causes us to have an accident? What comes out of our mouth? Jesus. I hope it's Jesus, you know? But when we are expecting our children to behave in a way that we don't behave in, we're being hypocrites. I want today to kind of just begin to break off the mindset of this Christian culture that says, do as I say, not as I do, and to think it's okay. And guys, we have seen it all over the news everywhere. Pastors are just as guilty as anybody else. How many of them have been exposed recently of living in lifestyles of sin, and they're telling their congregations to do as they say, but they're not walking rightly, right? It's grievous. Okay, here's another couple things. Don't talk back to me as we talk back to our children. Don't grumble and complain when you're asked to do a chore. And every day we get up and we grumble, complain about going to work. Right? It's true. Don't speak disrespectful to me as I speak disrespectful to everybody around me, including my children. Right? Don't sass me as I sass them back. Right? This is hypocritical. This is not scriptural. This is actually antithesis of it. Don't yell at me and then we scream at our kids because they trigger us because we have a hot button that we can't just disarm, or we haven't disarmed. I shouldn't say we can't, right? And so then we find ourselves screaming at our kids, but then when they scream back at us, we're like, whoa, don't be disrespectful to me. But we're being completely disrespectful to our children, right? We get angry at them for disobeying us, but we have a lifestyle of disobeying the Lord, right? We are discipling our families, whether it's towards Christ or it's away from Christ. That's the question, right? But we are disciplined. They are learning to walk as we walk, right? My children grew up learning to walk. My sons grew up learning to walk like Sean walks. The way that we speak needs to reflect, and the way that we act and the way that we behave, our character needs to reflect the way that we want to see our children grow up, right? Now, why am I saying that this is scriptural? Let's hit like 1,000 scriptures, okay? Not really, I promise. Not 1,000, only 999. Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. I'm not actually giving you the whole scripture. This is just parts of it, okay? This says this. Number one, it's go into the world and make disciples of all nations. We're supposed to baptize them. And then we're supposed to teach them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you, okay? Now, I want to hit on the word observe, and it means this. It means to attend carefully, so that means to pay attention, to listen and to regard with observation and correspondent practice. So we're not just observing what the Bible says, we're actually observing it, paying attention to it, and putting it into practice. So when you read that word, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, you're not saying, pay attention to it and study it and put it into your head. And just understand, we have a lot of people who don't live like Christ lived and yet know scripture better than I do, right? Because they have put it into themselves, into their minds, but it has not come out. They have not observed biblically. Does that make sense? To fix your attention upon as an object of pursuit. Are we pursuing the teachings of Christ? Okay, the number three, go back to this, the verse or the slide before. Number three says, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. So first, Jesus teaches his disciples to obey him, right? And so as they obey him, then they are supposed to disciple, right? Do you see that? So Christ has already commanded them to do something, and as they're doing it, then afterwards they're supposed to begin to teach it. Does that make sense? Are you seeing that? Okay, let's hit another scripture verse here. Proverbs, this is actually the verse that got you guys here, so this is the one that I was reading, just kind of going, oh, this is really good. It's actually a prayer that I've just begun praying this week because after I kind of discovered it. This is out of the Passion Translation. It's, my child, will you treasure my wisdom? And then, only then, will you acquire it. And only if you accept my advice and hide it within you. So train your heart to listen when I speak and open up your spirit wide to expand your discernment, and then pass it on to your sons and daughters. Do you see that? So first we are opening our heart up to the Lord and we're allowing him to fill us with his word and with his goodness and with his wisdom, that we begin to treasure that. And we train our hearts. It's a process. It's not instant. Don't get frustrated when you're struggling through learning how to walk with, like Christ walked. It's a process of training ourselves. It's not easy. You know, is anybody ever trained for a marathon? Has anybody ever ran a marathon or a half of a marathon? Okay. Did you do it overnight? Like, did you just decide, hey, I'm going to go run a marathon? No.
You had to train for it.
You had to train for it, right? We have to train to learn to walk like God, right? We don't get saved and just become perfect. We have to train. We have to go through a process of failing and succeeding over and over and over again until you succeed more than we fail, right? And one day you look back and you go, I don't even recognize who that person was, because the person that used to be me has died completely. I don't see them anymore. I can't even understand or identify with who that person was, right? That's what it looks like to train ourselves into the Lord. Like, it's a process. But I love how it talks about, like, this is, we're training ourselves and then we're imparting it to our sons and daughters, right? So we're supposed to go out into the world and make disciples. Did it say, like, once you have hit a certain mark of maturity, then you make disciples? Or is there a place where every person who knows Jesus can start making a disciple? The moment you get saved, you have enough knowledge, which is literally probably just, I don't know anything that you're asking me. All I know is that Jesus took away my sins and I feel free for the first time in my life. Do you want that too? That might be your first words of discipleship. And then the rest of it might just be, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know how to answer those questions. Let's go find somebody, right? Like, that's okay. That's discipleship. Discipleship is modeled through learning how to walk with Christ. And so when we don't know what we're doing, right, then we find somebody. For instance, when I first had my first child, I remember just holding him and trying to figure out, the nurses, the doctors, they kind of got everything checked out, made sure that we were healthy, and then they left us with this human. And we were young, you know, and we were just like, oh, what now? Like, we have to keep this thing alive. Like, and we have to be amazing at it, and we have to, like, steward his heart, and we have to figure out how to help keep him healthy, and we have to learn how to, like, guide him and direct him. And first of all, I have to learn how to feed him, right? Like, for any of you mamas who didn't use a bottle, that process, like, I had to have a nurse come in and disciple me on how to properly feed my child, because I didn't know. We need disciples. We never grow out of a need to be discipled. I have not grown out of a need to be discipled, right? So from the moment that we get saved, we step into this place of discipleship and hopefully discipling, okay? So we should always be being discipled by somebody and discipling others, okay? It does take a lot of humility. Can you imagine if the nurse came in and was like, okay, it's time to feed your son? And I'm like, yeah, I got this. Do you know what you're doing? Nope. Please leave. I'll figure this out all on my own, right? That's not humility. It's, I needed her. I needed her to come in and to begin to teach me the process. And then the beautiful thing was, as friends or my sister started having kids, I was then able to teach them what I had known, because I learned some techniques and some tricks that I wish I would have known in the very beginning that helped me, right? But there's a process of first being discipled and then teaching, but we have to be willing and humble in the process. We have to learn and be a learner, and then we get to train, okay? I want to just encourage us to keep our perspectives straight. First, we're learners. We don't do everything right. We are still in training. And then we teach what we do know, right? And when we come to a place where people are asking us questions that we don't know, in humility, we say, that's a great question. I don't know. Let's go find somebody who does together. Right? Like, that's the way of discipleship. Jesus said to teach people everything you commanded, so we get to go back to the scripture and find it together, you know, or we go find people who can help us. I had that's the scripture verse. Okay. It's not a scripture verse. The phrase is this: discipleship is more caught than it is taught, because it requires a time investment. You know, so when you're thinking of parenting in specific, we have about 18 years of intense discipleship available to us. Jesus had 3 years to disciple his adults. Right? He graciously gave us 18 years because he knew that we weren't perfect, right? We needed 18 years to raise up a child in the way they should go, because we desperately need to be able to teach them, and we're having to teach ourselves at the same time. We had to both learn, like we have to learn how to parent, we have to learn how to steward ourselves, you know, and then we have to also learn how to steward our child and how to kind of guide them and direct them, but we can't control them because they're controlless. Like, you can't, who's ever tried to control a toddler? It doesn't work. I had this funny. So when we lived in India, Elijah was probably, like, he was somewhere between like 15 and 16 months old. He was walking around, and we lived, so in India they have flats instead of apartments, and you have an entire top, like the flat part, like a whole entire level of a house. So Sean and I had the second level, second flat of a house, and below us lived our landlord. And our landlord was probably like, I don't know, to me he was ancient. He was probably not ancient, but in my, you know, 23-year-old brain, he was old. And he was a doctor, and his name was Dr. Lepcha, and he would walk around, and they had chickens behind us in like these coops, and he would walk around. And in India, they call chickens, I'm assuming, differently than we call them here. And in India, it would sound a little bit like this, aw, aw, aw. So he would walk around the property that we lived on, and he would just, real slow, he has like a little, like, they call it a rice belly, okay? And he would walk, aw, 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 aw. And then the chickens would all come running out, and he would feed them, and he just would walk around the whole property like in circles every morning. And pretty soon, like, we would take Josiah or Elijah down there, and we're hanging out with him, and pretty soon you see Elijah like 6 feet behind him, and he would like push out his little stomach, which he never had chubs, and he was like walking the same way, because what was he doing? He was being discipled on the way to call chickens. And then Dr. Lepcha would catch a little baby chick, and he'd give it to him, and they would teach him how to pet it and like and let him play with it and that kind of stuff, you know. But he was discipling my son in raising chickens without even meaning to. He was just going about his regular behavior, his regular life, and he was discipling my son in the way that he should go, right? Do you see how this works? Our lives are... like, we are disciplers just by who we are. Whether we are discipling people toward Christ or away from him is dependent upon how we live, right? Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13 says this, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Do you see what verse 12 says? Look inward first. Okay? So let's look inward first and check our own hearts. Do we have something that's unbelieving in our heart? Is there a place in us that is not believing in Christ? It calls it an evil, unbelieving heart. And are we being tempted to fall away from God in any area of our life? So first we're looking here, like we are paying attention to our own heart. And then as we're doing that, we then take it and we turn it to the people that are around us. And we're like, hey, let's encourage one another, right? Let's encourage one another. I have a definition of encourage just because I thought it was really good. And it's not written on your screen. Sorry, people. For those of you who like to take notes, you can catch it later. But to encourage one another means to call to one side for a summons, to address, to speak to, by exhorting, by entreating, which is like, please, please, everything in me is asking you to listen to what I'm having to say. That's an entreaty. To comfort, to bring instruction, to strengthen, to encourage. So we're encouraging people, we're calling them back into a place of right standing before the Lord, and we're like, hey, as long as it's still called today, don't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We're looking to other people after we've checked ourselves, and we're going, hey, we're walking with the Lord. Hey, I've got some things I need to address. So I move into this place called repentance, which is a beautiful gift from the Lord, and then I get to go, and let's look around and make sure that everybody's with me. Right? We're team players. Is everybody with me? Are we all moving together? Is there anybody that's getting lost that I need to check and say, hey, come back. Come back to the Lord. I feel like you're getting a little bit hardened by sin here. Right? That's how we are. But we check ourselves first. We begin to walk without hypocrisy first. We walk with humility before the Lord, and then we call and gather people around us, and we walk together. We encourage each other, right? Does that make sense? Okay. Tell your faces. Okay, and then let's just hit a couple other ones. So Paul actually models the gospel, and he calls us to follow after him. So he says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So do you see that? So he is going, as I'm walking with Christ, imitate me. In the areas of my life that glorify Christ and look like him, then imitate me in this. To imitate is to be a follower or a mimic. Philippians 4:9 says, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Again, he's saying, pay attention to the way that I'm living. And as you're learning these things, then begin to walk in them. And he can promise that the God of peace is with you because he understands that as he's walking with Christ, that as we walk like Paul did, we will also receive the God of peace, right? Because Paul was walking with Christ. And then 1 John 2:6 says, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked, which is the one I started off the scripture with. And then Ephesians 5 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So we model after people as they model after Christ. But our goal is to also be imitators of God, right? So as we see in the scriptures that God says this, then we begin to imitate that. I was listening to a documentary yesterday, and he was talking about a culture that he lived in, where they were trying to practice Matthew 18, which is to go to the person when they have an offense. And the culture that he lives in actually came and said, no, you're not allowed to do that. You have to come to us, and then we will go to those people. And they were telling him he had to break the biblical perspective of things. So in that moment, those people were out of line, and he is supposed to imitate Christ, right? He's supposed to follow after Christ. Christ said to walk in this way, and he gave out scriptures for when we're offended, we go to people and we have a one-on-one with them, and we're talking to them and we're encouraging them and to hear what we have to say and to gain their heart back, right? There's this place of recognizing, not in rebellion, oh, that person's not living like Christ, I'm not going to follow after him, but to say, like, let me word it like this. Let me back up just a second. There's a phrase that we've often used at Harvest, which is to call out the golden people. We're supposed to see the golden people, right? Which just means the beautiful parts and the aspects that look like Christ, we want to see in everybody. Every single person has something that's beautiful, that's Christ-like in them that we get to see and to follow. That's the thing, like when we see that, we can then follow after them and begin to model our life in like them. Like one of the things that Sean and I have talked a lot about with Barb Kistner actually is that she has modeled this just deep trust in the Lord. She trusts Jesus with everything in her. And she has testimony after testimony of just things that have happened in her life that have not been fun or lovely or good, but she has just steadfastly plugged into the goodness of God and just held on. Like, I want to imitate that. Does that make sense? Yes. I want to imitate that. And so when we're looking at people, we're not throwing the baby out with the bathwater, okay? We're not looking at a person going, well, they're pretty good, but they have like, I don't know, 60% of them is not so great. So then model after the 40%. The 40% that loves and honors and glorifies Jesus, then grab those things and go after it with them and say, what have you learned about this? I see this in you. What is it that's shifted in you? How can I begin to walk like this? Because I see that it's godly, right? When it comes to discipling, when it comes to raising our children, We can do the same thing. Did you know that my children have taught me so much? If I'm humble enough to see it, I can sit back and I can learn from my children. There's an old culture that's, I think, starting to finally break that said my children can never teach me anything. Like, I remember when Elijah was younger that Sean and him were doing something, and they were wrestling or something like that, and some old random guy that we've never met before came up to Sean, and he was like, make sure that you never let your son beat you. You can never let him win. You know, you always have to dominate your son. And our goal as parents is to raise our kids to be better than us.
Yeah, that's right.
Right? Our goal as parents is to, and as disciplers, is to see a generation of people who follow after Jesus raise up and go so far beyond and be so much better than we ever could be. That's my goal, right? I want to break the mindset that says we're parents, and you have to do everything that we say that you have to do, but we refuse to model proper behavior. Guys, if your mouth runs off sometimes, submit it under the lordship of Jesus and begin to repent until it goes away. It takes time and it takes training and it takes effort, but language should not be coming out of our mouth, right? It doesn't glorify the Lord. In any circumstance, I don't care how bad the circumstance is, it doesn't glorify the Lord to let your mouth run. It doesn't. And then we want to see our kids, like, it's not beautiful to watch a three-year-old kid cuss. It's actually grievesome. Right? It's not beautiful to watch a little girl look at her mom and just begin to, you know, tell her exactly what she thinks. That's not beautiful. It's not the discipleship that we want to see raised in our kids. We want to see kids who take sin seriously, who begin to put their life and their own stuff under the lordship of Jesus because they can. They don't have a junior Holy Spirit. They can get saved and begin to walk in the ways of the Lord all the days of their life. They don't, like, I never rebelled. I'm not the only one here that never rebelled. You don't have to rebel. That's a lie. Our kids don't have to rebel. But what it takes oftentimes is the humility of parents. And here's the thing that's beautiful. Our screw-ups, our sin, our mess-ups that are visible to our children, those are the perfect example to teach our children how to be humble. When we mess up and we yell at our kids, and then we come back to them and we say, gosh, I probably broke your heart right then. A mom should never yell at her kids because I love you very much, and I'm sorry that I allowed the circumstances to get me out of control. So would you forgive me? And I want you to know that I'm working to root this thing out of me. And it's going to take some time. Would you please be gracious as I do this? Right? And then what do we have to do? Work it out. Right? Don't just forget about it. Right? Because our kids need to see us struggle. They need to see. We should not be perfect. We're not perfect. And we can't be perfect in front of our kids, because if we are, then they think that they're supposed to be perfect when they get to a certain age. And they don't understand how to walk and be trained up in the ways of God. They need to watch us struggle and watch us mess up and watch us get back up and go, nope, God's still good. And I'm going to take this and put it under submission to the Lord, and I'm going to do something different. Right? This is discipleship. It's going to happen here. We're going to screw up. We're going to do things, and we're going to have to come, and we're going to have to say, I'm so sorry that I hurt you. I'm so sorry that I allowed that thing to come out of my mouth. I'm so sorry that I did this. I'm working on it. And would you forgive me? Would you have grace as I walk this out? Right? This is discipleship. This is how we are both being discipled and we disciple other people. You know, and the other side of that is to allow our kids and the people who are being discipled by us to talk into our life a little bit. You know, if they come up and they say, hey, you know, like, Mom, when you say these things, it hurts me. Do I just say, well, you're the kid. Sorry. Suck it up, buttercup. Move on. You know, or Eden's like, yes, you do. but we don't. Instead, to take it and to go, like, I didn't realize the way that this is affecting you, and I'm really sorry. Would you forgive me for this? Would you forgive me for the way that I've spoken to you, for the way that I've treated you? You know, I remember there was a day that I had blown up at my oldest. He was a stubborn child. He's still a stubborn child. But I think both of them, they both were fighting. We were trying to go on a really fun trip. We were going to take the kids out. We were going to go, I don't remember, there's a castle thing in somewhere South Missouri, and we were going to go see it. And we were trying to get, like, everything loaded up. We're trying to get the dog and the water and making sure that we didn't die of dehydration on the way and, like, all the stuff, right? There's food and snacks and, like, there's lots of stuff when you're trying to get a whole bunch of little kids together. And so we're trying to get all that stuff, and I'm always, like, I have a time in my brain that says we need to leave by X, right? And I have children, so that time doesn't always work. And I remember we were like in the process of trying to get everything going, and Elijah had come out, and he was, I don't know what he was doing. He wasn't really doing anything bad. He just wasn't doing what I had an expectation of that probably had not even been articulated. I just expected him to be doing the right thing, but I hadn't told him what the right thing was. And he comes out, and I just snapped, and I was just like, blah, and I just blew up at him, and his eyes just are huge, and I'm like, we are going to have fun. And I'm like, you're getting in the car, and we're going to have fun, and I don't want to do anything else. And we left, right? And we did have fun that day. We were able to kind of like, in the hour and a half drive, kind of chill out and stuff like that. But I had to, like, Sean walked by, and he looked at me, and he was like, tap out? And I'm like, I've got this. And I stormed into the house, and I sat there, and the Holy Spirit's like, you got this? And I'm like, ah. And so I turned around, and I went back, and I got Elijah, and I'm like, buddy, I'm sorry. I just blew up at you. It wasn't your fault. It was mine. Because here's the truth, guys. Our red buttons that cause us to explode, we're responsible for. We're responsible to take those and to clip the connector wires that cause them to go. If my kid goes boop and I explode, my child has control over me, right? My job is to disconnect that. And so when they push it, boop, I can go, good try. And I don't explode. I'm responsible for my red buttons. I'm responsible for the detonator, right? I have to manage myself. I have to take the things that cause me to explode or to trigger, and I have to submit them under the Lordship of Christ. And then I have authority to look at other people and who are triggering and to say, you have authority to snip those wires. Because with every opportunity to sin, there's also an opportunity to escape. I don't have to be controlled by big red buttons that say detonate. I don't have to explode, right? Because I have the authority, because Christ lives in me, to be able to snip those wires and to become free from other people, right? When I have that, then I can train other people to do that too. This is discipleship. We're looking around, we're paying attention, and we're able to say, hey, I'm afraid that this part of your life is causing you to become hardened towards sin, and can I come alongside you here? Or we go around on the other side, and we're like, hey, I feel like I have a heart that is getting kind of leaning towards sin, and I see that you have freedom in this area. Can I come alongside you? Right? And it should always be both. I should be alongside somebody who's helping me, and I should also be training somebody else, right? I should be being mentored as a parent, and I should be mentoring my children at the same time. Guys, I am 19 almost years deep into parenting, and I still don't know what I'm doing because every child of mine is different, and now I'm an in-law, and I have to figure out what that looks like, right? And then they grow up like, so the person they were yesterday or last week is not the person they are today, right? And every day I'm having to learn who my children are becoming and adjust my parenting and my discipleship for them. But every day I should also be growing into the likeness of Christ. I should also be growing. And so my children are also learning how to relate to mom who's growing and changing as well, right? So there's always these changing dynamics. We're never experts on anything when it comes to children, to being disciples, to discipleship. All we can do is to go to the instruction manual that's been given to us. But I promise you that the instruction manual is more about you than it is about them. Right? I have this little, I'll end on this. When you have a baby in the hospital, I don't know if it's like this for home births or anything like that. I didn't have any of those. And we are required to watch this video that's called the Don't Shake Your Baby video, right? Now, it's been a long time since I've had to watch this video, but my memory of that wasn't that they gave me 100 different excellent ideas on how to stop my baby from crying. They actually didn't give you any ideas on how to stop your baby from crying. What does the video actually do? It tells you how to put on your own oxygen mask first. It says when your baby is crying and you can't get them to stop. It doesn't say if, it says when. Right? So, and mine were all colicky, so when was every day for 3 hours, for 3 months. Okay? When they cry and you can't get them to stop, what do you do? What do, Mom? You step away. You find help. The video is about you. It's not about all the tools. This instruction manual is a guide for us. First, we take our lives and we submit it before the cross. As we carry our cross every single day, there is something that I am joyfully repenting of. I get to become more like Christ. I'm not being forced to. I get to become more like him, and I get to lay down the crap that's in my life every single day and go, ooh, I don't want that. That's gross. I don't want that in my life. And I get to lay it down, and I listen to this, and I look at it, and I go, Jesus, I don't feel hopeful. So you're the source of hope. How can you come in and fill me with joy and peace? I need that right now. I need to learn how to live in a place of hope, right? So I'm processing. This is about us. We learn it first, and then we disciple other people. Guys, I want to emphasize this. We have to break the hypocrisy in our world. We have to break it with our parenting, and we have to break it in our culture of church. We're not a shiny church. We're not here to just look really pretty and to dress up really pretty, you know, and to look nice on the outside, but inside we're empty tombs. That's not who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be beautiful from the inside out, right? As a church, we need to be real. We need to be vulnerable, transparent, honest. This is where I'm at. This is what I'm struggling with. And we need to walk in a culture of grace. Grace isn't, oh yeah, your sins are perfect and it's fine. Instead, it's, you have the capacity to walk out of this. Let's walk together. Can I disciple you in this? I've had victory. Hey, I haven't had victory in that. I'm struggling too. Let's go to this person. They have had victory. And let's buddy up underneath them and say, can you teach us what you know? Can you show us the revelation that you had? Does this make sense? Yeah, so Jesus. Yeah, the parts of my life that don't line up like with the words that I want to say, I submit those to you, Jesus. The places where I'm hypocritical in my actions and I expect more from other people than I'm willing to give, God, I want to give you my whole life. All of those really ugly places in me, God, that I hold tightly onto or feel powerless over, Jesus, I give them to you. Help me to show my children that I can walk in a way that lines up and imitates Christ. And then show them how they can also line up and imitate Christ. Help me to show my coworkers how to walk like Christ. By my character, by the way that I show up, by the way that I handle tension, by the way that I handle nasty customers, Jesus. Jesus, would you change the way that we think about parenting and recognize that we have short amount of time to sow Christ-likeness into our children through modeling Christ-like behavior. Jesus, we want to live like you. We want to talk like you. We want to raise disciples to be like you. And we want to do it with integrity, Jesus. Yeah, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.